All right, John chapter number 2. Good to see you here tonight. Man, we got something to sing about. And man, those songs touched my heart and just stirred in my heart what God is and who He is. And praise the Lord for that. Appreciate our young people. Appreciate our old people and our young youth choir. And that's good. I like it. John chapter number 2 in verse 12, it says this. After this, He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren and His disciples, and they continued there not many days. Verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for tonight. God, You paid the penalty for what I was guilty of. Thank You. God, it's good to know that You, it's good to be reminded that You never fail. God, I pray that You'd help us here tonight. Lord, speak to us through Your word. Lord, thank You. Just love studying about Your Son, and thank You for that. Thank You. Thank You for the record that we have here, and understanding compassion, understanding mercy, understanding grace, understanding love, all because of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we'd make application in our life here tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe a couple weeks ago, we looked at John chapter number 2. We saw the very first miracle that Christ performed publicly. As we said last week, or whenever it was last time, we looked at John chapter number 2, that His life was forever going to be different. You go around doing miracles and word gets out. And people are going to follow Him, and we're going to see some indication. By chapter 3, we see people starting to come to Him and talking to Him unlike any other teacher. But in verse 13, it says this. It mentions that the Jews' Passover was at hand. There's multiple Passovers mentioned in the book of John. John chapter number 2 and verse 13, there's one. If you go to John chapter number 5 and verse 1, it says, after these, there was a feast to the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. They say that is one. Chapter 6 might be the same reference to that, though. Chapter 6 and verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And then you jump all the way over to chapter number 12. Chapter number 12 and verse 1. And Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. It's interesting that Christ, at the age of 30, if you go with me to Luke chapter number 3, at the age of 30, Christ begins His ministry. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 3 and verse 23, Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. That's when He started it. Say, what's the big deal about age 30? That's just when He got things going. But why 30? Why not 28? Or why not 25? Or why not 40? Why 30? Well, in Numbers chapter number 4, in Numbers chapter 4, this is interesting. Numbers chapter 4. In verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath and among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. To be a priest, you had to be 30. To fulfill the law of the priesthood, you had to be 30. So why did Christ start? He's going to be the priest. He's going to be the prophet. He's going to be the king. He's all of it. And at 30, that's when He starts His public ministry. That's when a Jew would begin his priesthood. If you go back to John chapter number 2, keep a hand in John 2. It's just going to be easier for you. And where else would you find the priest? Well, in the temple. That's where he's going. It's Passover time. And if you're familiar with the Passover, once a year, all the Jews had to come to the temple. And there they would bring their offerings to the temple. And I don't know about you, but to bring an offering to the temple. Imagine there you are with your lamb, your ox, whatever. You got to not only get your family to the temple, but you're bringing livestock to the temple. That's inconvenient. That's what should have been going on in verse 14. And found in the temple, as Jesus goes into the temple, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. Imagine what a spectacle this is. For years, they had been setting up the Passover and performing that in the temple, and this time, the Lamb of God enters. The true Passover Lamb. Man, if they understood, Brother Parrott, the dynamic of that day. But there, what does he find? He finds changers. There was a business going on, as it says, and sold oxen and sheep and doves. Hey, wouldn't it just be easier, gentlemen? Imagine you're trying to get your whole family. Well, leave the oxen, the sheep, and the doves at home. Imagine traveling with birds. Teddy, it's tough to live with birds. And there you are, and you're trying to travel across the countryside. Oh, the bird got out. Little Benjamin's messing with the bird, right? Naphtali over here is messing with the sheep again, and got, you know, little Judith or whatever got run over by the oxen again. Man, it's a pain. So we'll just make things convenient. They come into the temple house and, on your way in, you could just buy an oxen, a sheep, and a dove right here. Wouldn't that be easier? Well, that wasn't what you're supposed to do, is it? According to Exodus, it is your lamb that comes in. You don't go buy one. This is the one that you've raised. This is the best of your flock. And there he goes in and he sees that. So how did that go for him? Well, he didn't like that so much. But may I say, when our worship is God-centered versus when it's man-centered, hey, how do you want this to go in here? What appeals to you? Instead of God, what pleases you? It's just easier. It's just easier, Mr. Priest, if we just buy it right here. We'll bring money. We'll actually pay extra for the convenience. What a danger when we start running God's work man's way. And that's exactly what was going on here. Hey, whoever said serving Christ was convenient? It's not. Look at Mark chapter number 10. Look at these couple verses here. Mark chapter number 10 and verse 21. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Christ? He goes back and forth, they're talking, he asks him, he says, Master, what shall I do, in verse 17, that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. He goes through and he asks him about, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And this young man here answers and he says, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Jesus, beholding him, I love these words, and loved him. Beholding him, loved him. And said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way. So whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. And he went away sad at that saying. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Hey, it was no longer just convenient to be a follower. Christ was asking something of him. I'm sorry, I'm out. Hey, is that how we would approach Christianity? Go with me to Matthew chapter number 4. Verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And look at what it says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Hey, there's an inconvenience with serving Christ. But he can't have this. He can't have two people seated on the throne. So it's either Christ is in charge or you're in charge. And when we worship the Lord, you know who's in charge? God's in charge. When they came in, when he came in that day, he came walking in the temple, 30 years of age, and he sees what's going on, and he says, no, this isn't how this is supposed to be. He goes outside, go back to John chapter number 2. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made, in verse 15, when he had made what? A scourge of small cords. He walks into the temple and he says, you know what? Hold on, I'll be right back. And he goes outside and there he is sitting on the side and he's weaving over these leather straps and he's tying pieces of bone and stone into it. This isn't just like just blew up when he came in. No, he was calculated. He went outside and he said, you know what? I'll be right back. I have something I'd like to show you. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money, overthrew the tables there. A lot of people say, see, we can lose our temper and the Lord lost his temper. Oh, no, he just corrected that which was wrong. He drove them out of the temple. Purpose of the temple, may I say, purpose of the temple is to connect man to God, or God to man. That's what the purpose of the tabernacle was. That's what Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, that's what they did. This is not the only time he would do this. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 21. Later on in the ministry, he does it again. He gives some more insight into it. Matthew chapter number 21. You know what they did? They set the tables back up. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called what? The house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. He went in there, directed. It speaks of this also in Mark chapter 11 and verse 15. I want you to go to Luke 19. It tells the same story, but it adds a little something after that. Christ comes into the temple, and things weren't going how he designed them. Flipped over the table. He said, this place is a place of worship. This is where man talks to God and God talks to man. And you've made it a store. You've made it a merchandise. I love our young people and things, but I'm very hesitant to ever. I don't like when the kids stand at the door and try and sell. I love Girl Scout cookies. But don't try and sell it in the house of God. I know it's something different or whatever. We're not selling, but I just don't want to make this place a place of merchandise. Luke chapter number 19, look at verse 45. And he went in the temple. Again, this is the second time he did this and began to cast out them that sold therein. And this is the parallel passage to Matthew 21 that we just read, and them that saying unto him, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And then look what it says, and he taught daily in the temple. He kicked out what shouldn't have been there, and he put himself in the place and said, here, let me tell you how this is supposed to go. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Hey, let's get rid of this guy. How are we going to do it? I don't know. They really like him. That was the problem. It said that it wasn't a house of prayer, but it was a den of thieves. What were they stealing? They were just making it convenient. They weren't stealing anything. Yeah, they were stealing God's worship, God's way. He said, this is how it's supposed to be. And man came by with the cart. Remember the cart back in the Old Testament? No, let me make it more convenient to move the ark. Hey, let me just make worship more convenient. Hey, there ought to be, you know, things mean more when they cost you a little something. About a year ago, maybe how about we go a year and a half? You go to the 20-year-old young man living in the Ukraine and say, we'd like you to join the army. And he says, no, I don't want to do that. I got aspirations to go to college, and I want to do this or I want to do that. And then all of a sudden, someone comes and tries and takes their house. All of a sudden, their freedom is being tested and costs something. And all of a sudden, there's a rush of young men and young ladies looking to defend. Why? Because it costs something and it's of value. Hey, here you and I. Hey, don't be afraid that your Christianity cost you something. Well, it's just not convenient. Do you know what I'd have to give up? Go, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and then come and follow me and take up your cross daily. That doesn't sound fun. He's not looking for fun. He's looking for sold out for him. John chapter number 2. And said unto them that sold doves in verse 16, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. It was nice that he returned the doves. Here, take these. Get these out of here. But I like what it says there. Make not my father's house. He just called the temple his father's house. Say, what does that mean? That means he just publicly asserted that that place, he's the Son of God. Look at Luke 19. We were there just a moment ago, but Luke 19, 46. He takes it one step further the next time. He doesn't call it his father's house. Look at what he says in Luke 19, 46, saying unto them, it is written, my house. Imagine walking into the White House and saying, my house. No, this isn't your house. You walk into the temple and call it your house? Oh, man, you could be, they didn't like that. We just read that. You're calling yourself God. He is God. My house. Declared it to be his house, John chapter number 2 and verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So where's that found? That's found in Psalm 69. I'd like you to go there because a remarkable thing. His disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Hey, remember the excitement of what they're saying is the excitement that the busyness of going-ons of the temple there. It was a conflict of what it should be. It's a prophecy found in Psalm 69 and verse 9. That's where the disciples quote that. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Say, what's the big deal? They're just quoting Psalm 69. Go back to verse 8. It says this, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Hey, there's a thought out there, contrary to the scriptures, that Mary had this perpetual divinity about her. She was a perpetual virgin. If you're in the Catholic Church, this is something that they would teach. Here, what does it say in verse 8? He says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Go to Mark chapter number 6. Jesus had brethren. Mark chapter number 6. In verse 3. Mark 6, look at verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Hey, if all the children, does that mean that they're all divine? No, just one. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, in his own house. Hey, the doctrine that Mary is a perpetual virgin is not true. Not true, nor is her divinity. That is not true. Go back with me to John chapter number 2. Look at verse 18. How many of you write little notes in your Bible? Anybody write little notes every now and then? These are little good little maybe cross references that you could jot in the margin there and you know, just kind of cross reference later on. Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? The Jews are always looking for a sign, aren't they? Remember the Old Testament, Gideon. Gideon, I'd like to use you, and I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. You're going to be a judge. And he's like, I don't know. A little nervous about it. Can you give me a sign? He says, sure. Well, he goes, I'm going to put this fleece out. And remember, the one night it was, the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. And he's like, well, that could have just been, maybe there's like a science about this fleece. How about we go the other way? And then the next day the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. And he's like, all right, I'll do it. And time after time, remember Moses, how are they going to know? He's like, well, tell them that I am sent you. He's like, well, do you got anything else? He's like, what's in your hand? Right? Isn't that what he said? He's like, throw it on the ground, stick your hand in your right, and you know, leprosy. Remember all this? Do you know these stories? How do you know this? All right. Because the Jews require a sign. They seek after a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In John 2:18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us? Jews look for a sign. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, for the Jews require what? A sign. But the Greeks seek after wisdom. Later on, it tells us, this is a different study, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 14:22, it tells us that tongues are for a sign. Unbelieving Jews. That's a whole different study. We're not going to go down that road tonight. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 48. Jesus, John 4:48 says, then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Isn't that true? That's what they required. Matthew chapter number 12. So it was not strange for them to ask for a sign that day. He's about to blow their mind, but yeah. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign be given to it. But the sign of the prophet Jonas is when they're asking about end times. Go back to John chapter number 2. It's not strange for Israel to ask for a sign. In verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. That would be a sign. I don't know what kind of contractor they're thinking he has, but that is a great undertaking. Verse 20 of that same chapter, they respond. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? He's going to tell us in a moment, he's not talking about the actual temple. He's speaking of himself. But in 167 BC, the temple that we're speaking of here. So the temple was destroyed, rebuilt in Ezra chapter number 5. Remember, Ezra is the rebuilding of the temple and rebuilding of God's people. Nehemiah's rebuilding of the wall. Well, that temple gets destroyed, or how about this? desecrated in 167 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. See what they do? They offered a pig on the altar to Zeus. They cleaned it up and they continued on. But in 54 BC, Marcus Licinius Crassus plundered it. It was rebuilt and enlarged by Herod the Great. Anybody know how long it took him to rebuild? 46 years. That's why they're referencing this. An enlarged temple, a new temple, 46 years. And everybody knew that. They knew how long it took. And Jesus says, and they said, hey, we'd like a sign. He says, no, I'll give you a sign. In 3 days, this temple will be destroyed and rise again. That'd be a really good sign. Let's think about this. He's speaking of himself. You want a great sign? How about Christ dead in the grave and then set free? In John chapter number 2 and verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. See, it wasn't till later do they understand what he's talking about. You know what they're doing when he's saying these things? They're just smiling and nodding. Yeah. Ever talk to somebody like that? They're just like have no clue what's going on. They're just smiling and nodding. You were doing that to me while I was talking, so I felt like, is that what's going on? And there the disciples are like, we're going to rebuild this. But when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture, and the word which Christ had said. I don't think the disciples ever fully realized or believed that Christ would raise from the dead until after it happened. Remember, go to Mark chapter 16. Mary Magdalene is there. Tells us about her. Mark chapter number 16. You want a fun, something fun, grab your friend's NIV and start reading in verse 9. Say, why? What's the problem? What does it sound like? It's not there. Anyways, that's a different lesson also. Mark 16 and verse 9. Hey, there's a big move. Let me just say this. There's a big move even among independent fundamental Baptists to desert the King James Bible. We're not doing that. We're not moving away from it. Just to let you know. All right? Just in case you're wondering, hey, where's Pastor on the King James Bible? 100% full send all the way. That's what we teach. That's what we memorize. That's what we use. That's it. That's it. All right. There you are. Enough said. Thank you. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, speaking of the disciples, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, look at these next words, believed not. They still didn't believe. Not until they see him resurrected do they believe. John was the first to pick up on it. Go to John chapter number 20 in verse 8. I find this passage humorous, may I say. We'll start in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Again, John never mentions his own name in the passage. That's how he refers to himself, as the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and when we knew not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came to the sepulcher. He came first to the sepulcher. We didn't need that information, but I feel like John just wanted to remind Peter of who's faster. And he stooping down and looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Look at now verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, speaking of John again, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He was the first one to start connecting all the dots. The light bulb goes off in his head. Hey, when he said that he would rise again, this is what he's talking about. You want to talk about a sign? That's a good sign. The other disciples would believe after he appears to them. Thomas had a hard time with it, and he says, not till I see his hands. John chapter number 2, as we conclude this chapter, in verse 23. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. What miracle? Do you understand that there is no way we could ever have a complete record of everything that he did? Every person he touched, every life that was changed, but everywhere he went. That's why thousands are flocking to him. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. If he would have submitted himself to these people, go to John 6:15. Because their intention was to do what? It tells us in John 6:15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. You'll find Christ many a times throughout the scriptures alone. But here, their intention was to make him the king. He wanted to be their Messiah. They would have gotten a king had they accepted him as the Messiah. But they were just looking for political freedom. They were an oppressed people. But the Bible says that many believed in his name. Hey, we have the 12 disciples, but please understand that there were many followers of Christ. Many. And you know, sometimes we feel like, well, we're all alone in this thing. No, that's not the case. There are many that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. No matter where you go, no matter who you talk to, it's not too long. If you're in a group of people, you'll start finding believers. And may you be an encouragement one to another. That's what we need. We need to be encouraged one to another. So what did we see here tonight? We see Jesus going into the temple at the time of Passover. Oh, he got upset. He got angry. No, he just straightened things out. He made himself a little cord and drove away those that were making merchandise, as he says, of the temple. It was the place of his Father's house. Again, first expressing his connection to the Father like that. The Jews looking for a sign, I don't want to say, foreshadowing is in novels. God prophesies and they all come true. He says, this thing's going to be knocked down in 3 days, it's going to rise again. But the Bible is very clear, speaking of him, his own body in verse 21. You know, until we meet the Lord personally, sometimes the stories were just stories to us. And not till we actually experience the Lord firsthand do they become personal. I encourage you to study the scriptures out and study who the Lord is through these pages. He can be that to you. Hey, you don't want to get to the end and go, oh, that's what he was talking about. Hey, experience them. They were walking with Christ. Wouldn't we rather walk with him day by day, knowing who who he was. Our study here week after week as we go through the book of John, who Jesus is. Here we get another a window into the character and the actions of Christ. But he's still the same Christ to us. We see the desires that he wants for worship done his way. Hey, let us be careful. Let us be careful that we, out of convenience sake, hey, our church ought to be God-centered, right? God-centered. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight. As we continue next week, we'll be starting into John chapter number 3, a very intelligent man with much fame and clout comes to him hiding by night. And we'll look into that, John chapter number 3. Some of the sweetest verses in our Bible are found in John chapter number 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. And just thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for your patience with us. I'm sure there have been many a times when you wanted to undo us. God, thank you. Thank you that we could worship you. God, I pray that this place would please you as we assemble here together. Lord, it was good to sing songs tonight. God, good to hear your name lifted up. And God, as we study this, Lord, thank you for you weren't just a man, you were God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for reminding us of these things. God, I pray that we would take the message of the gospel to those that have never heard. God, help us to be bold witnesses for the greatest message ever given. Lord, watch over us now. Protect us as we travel home. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good night.